John, the sixth chapter, in one sense of the word, I think, is indeed one of those chapters of great contrast. For instance, as we began the reading of chapter 6 in John's Gospel, we notice this great, wonderful power of our Lord as He feeds the 5,000. And then immediately we are informed about this great power of Jesus, the Son of God, as He has that power to walk upon the Sea of Galilee. Following that, we are told in this rather lengthy chapter in John that then there is the discussion that Jesus has with the Jews, saying that He alone is the bread of life. What a wonderful, wonderful time it was in the first century to be able to associate with our Lord Jesus, to be able, as the disciples were, and especially as the apostles were, in being able to hear His teaching and to see these marvelous miracles. But the chapter closes on a sad note, because we find after Jesus had done all of these marvelous things, and after He had said all of these wonderful words, "I am the bread of life," then we find that there were some who had been His disciples who reject Him. Taking up the reading then in the last part of John chapter 6, we begin with verse 66 and read the preceding verses. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" I do not know whether you have noticed the finality of the statement there in verse 66. Not only is it true that from the time of this teaching of our Lord, there were many of His disciples that rejected that wonderful teaching, but it says that they would walk with Him no more. Never again in their lives would those that had had the privilege of this association with the Son of God would have it any longer. They would walk with Him no more. What a sadness. Could you imagine anybody rejecting Jesus in that way? What would these people do? Where would they turn? They had heard the very best that heaven had to offer, and now for whatever reason that we could assign to their rejection, they will follow Him no more. Where would they be without Jesus? Where would we be without Jesus? But before we really attempt to answer that question, let's have it firmly established in our minds: who was Jesus? Well, He was exactly whom Peter had so very boldly declared Him to be at this time, and that is, He was, He is, the very Son of the living God. When Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's only one person like that that has ever lived, that was ever here on earth, that manifested through all of his deeds, through all of his words, that he was indeed the living Son of God. And added to that, of course, we again find the boldness of Peter's statement when he said, "You have the words of eternal life." God knew exactly what he was doing when he sent Jesus here to earth. He was to be the Savior. He was to be the Savior of those that had rejected him, had they but realized it. And Peter, in this great confession, recognizes him. You know, it seems to me in the world in which we're living today that I think a person could go ahead and make similar statements to the ones that Peter has made. "Who are you, Lord?" Well, you're the Son of the living God, and God has sent you as the Savior of the world. But do you know what else the Bible has to say about him? He is the only Savior. Oh, so many of the statements in the Bible affirm that to be true. But whenever you look over to Acts chapter 4, this very same Peter is again preaching to the people, and we find that Peter will stress Jesus as the Savior again in verse 12 of Acts 4 when he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I'm suggesting to your thinking tonight then, friends, that it is one thing for a person to say, "Oh, you know, Jesus is wonderful. He's the Son of God. God sent him as our Savior." But you know, it really doesn't matter whether you walk with Jesus or not. There are other ways of being saved than being a follower of Christ. Isn't that what the world is saying to us today? You don't have to be a Christian. You can be anything religiously. You can believe in any Savior that you want to. And if you do not have an example to follow, well, just believe in yourself. Because you can forgive yourself of your sins. You can go ahead and map out a way of life. And, just about everybody that lives today, why, they're going to be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says, does it? And so then we come back to our question. Where would you be without Jesus? Where would you be without Jesus? And the Bible tells us very plainly where we would be. We would still be in our sins. Over in John, the 8th chapter, the Scripture proceeds to tell us about him, Christ, as the Son of God. And in verse 24, Jesus very plainly tells his audience, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Oh, Where is an individual without Christ? Well, they're still in their sins. No forgiveness. Every wrong deed that you or I would have committed, have committed, instead of there being a way of escape, instead of there being forgiveness, we find that the individual without Christ is indeed still in their sins. But there is something else that goes with this matter of still being in our sins. You know, everyone finds themselves during periods of time in their life when they need help. They need someone that they can rely on, that they can look to. But the Scripture says that if we are without Christ, if we do not have Him, not only is it true that we are still in our sins, but we have been alienated from God. Over in Ephesians, the second chapter, I don't know if you have noted how very clearly the Apostle Paul states this situation. First of all, in the first two verses of Ephesians 2, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." But then Paul comes on down to verse 12, picturing that condition without Christ, and he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What is a person like who is without Christ? They have no hope. They have no hope. To be hopeless. They are alienated from God. That means the individual who is without Christ is, not a friend of God's at all. He is the enemy of God to the extent that he is alienated, he is separated. To whom can you go? Well, no one. That's what is involved when it says without hope, without God. Oh, the world wants to change that. It really doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. This idea of there being any kind of urgency in an individual being with Christ and seeking this salvation that is found in Him, there's no urgency about it at all. What's going to happen to that kind of individual? Well, however we are living in this life, right now, today, not walking with Christ anymore, still being in your sins. And if you die tonight, if you die tomorrow, if you die next week, or if you live for 99 years and you die without Christ, do you know you're dying in your sins? And what's going to happen to people who die in their sins? Just that little statement found at the end of Romans, the sixth chapter. The wages of sin is death. Is death. Hell awaits those who do not walk with Christ. How urgent, how important, how vital is it, do you think, that we walk with Christ? Who are those who are without Christ? Have you been able to identify who they are? Well, there's one group of people, I think, that immediately you can classify who are without Christ, and that is those who simply do not believe that He is the Son of God. Unbelievers. Isn't it strange that in the world in which we live, that unbelief is touted as being a great accomplishment? Oh, you people who believe in Jesus, how weak and how deceived and how foolish you are. But look how strong and intellectual we are. We do not lean upon any person. We've been educated. We have come to the place to understand that Christianity is a farce. That Jesus really was just, oh, call Him a good man if you want to, but rather mixed up in His mind, rather deceived some way or other. He came to think that He was divine, but He isn't really. How many unbelievers do you think there are in the United States of America? The number is growing. Our newspapers, our media, just recently, the last week or so, reported that there are more and more people in the state of Virginia that have ceased to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Your friends, your neighbors, the people that you associate with every day, some way or other, the power of this world has come to this state, to this community, to persuade people Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not the Savior. And you're better off, and everybody is better off if they do not believe in Him. Those folks are not walking with Jesus. Possibly they never have, but if they have ever walked with Him, they have determined that they will walk with Him no more. Did you know that disobedient people are not walking with Jesus? People who read the Bible and who very possibly say, well, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus to the extent that I'm going to belong to a church. And oh, Matthew chapter 7 is of such wonderful value to everyone that will read it and will believe it. When in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I know that I'm just thinking about this in human terms, but it seems to me that this group of people who are disobedient, that they are among the saddest lot of people on earth. You say to them, are you religious? They say, well, certainly, you know I'm religious. I take my Bible every Sunday and I go to a church and I worship, and we've got a fine group of people where we are, and we're very, very active, and we're reaching out to the world, and we're talking about Jesus being our Savior. Well, do you believe that you ought to do all that Christ commands you to do? Well, not really. Not really. One of our very popular radio hosts and on television now says that he is a Christian. I heard him the other day, and one of his callers was speaking to him, and the radio host said, oh, he said, you don't believe in evolution? Now, this is supposed to be a follower of Christ. You don't believe in evolution? And the man, the one who had called in, said, no. He said, I don't believe in evolution. And that fellow was belittled. How many are there? How many of our students in elementary school and high school, and certainly in colleges and universities, who have at one time followed Christ, are being taught, you do not have to believe the Genesis record of creation. You do not have to believe that from the very beginning God made everything after its own kind. God did not make Adam and Eve. He just started out with an amoeba. Dogs were not always dogs. You know, they were some other lower form. And do you mean to tell me that you really think that the days of Genesis were literal 24-hour periods? How ignorant you are! And so, creation science. And that's what it is. Creation science is belittled. And the people who affirm God created it in the beginning, just the way we see it today, there is not one shred of evidence for evolution. And what does the world say? What do religious folks say? What do folks say who say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior? They say, well, you're kind of dumb, aren't you? You just believe what the Bible says. Well, that's just one example of disobedience. It takes far more than an individual to simply affirm with their mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The disobedient, those who question Christ's way of salvation, who say, the Bible says and Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But you don't have to accept that. My good friend that I worked with for a good long time said, Jean, I will listen to anything that you have to say as long as you do not tell me there is one true church. That man was a preacher. Walking with Christ? Well, he would have said so. Dedicating his life to Christ? Well, he would have said so. But disobedient to the very words of our Lord. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And our religious friends today say, Jesus, you don't know what you were talking about. That's not the way of it at all. You can go to heaven. You can please God. You can walk with Jesus in any church, especially the church of your choice. Christians who fall away are without Christ. Do you know that? You say, Brother Tope, these are such heavy things that we're discussing tonight. And that's true. That's true. We need to have it impressed on us. What happens when a brother or sister decides they're no longer going to attend worship? They start off, maybe they miss on a Sunday morning, and then maybe two or three weeks go by, and they're no longer there to partake of the Lord's Supper in memory of our dear Lord's death and resurrection. And they say, oh no, I'm still a Christian. I pray and I believe everything the Bible says. And after a month or so, maybe we do not see them for 4 or 5 weeks. And they just kind of slip away. And maybe in complacency, we say, well, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. I remember when they were here every week. Yes, I agree. I believe it so. That when brethren began to absent themselves from worship, that's a symptom. There's something else that is going on in their lives. But Peter, he describes the condition of such a individual. I read from 2 Peter, the second chapter. And he said in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Without Christ. What's the safe course? Flee to Jesus, every one of us. Our souls are in peril out there. Satan is waiting and will even gladly receive us if we will just cease walking with Jesus, or if we, through unbelief or denial, we will never walk with him. Gladly, with a big smile, confess before others. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And upon true repentance, sorrow for our sins, and determination to turn away from every one of them, be buried with our Lord in the waters of baptism. And then what? Walk faithfully with our Lord every day. Don't let a single day go by where Satan gets a hold of you and pulls you around from walking with our Lord. Tell others. Tell those unbelievers out there in the world of their fate. Tell the disobedient churchgoers that they have to do what Jesus says. And our brethren that are falling by the wayside, rescue. Let nothing lead you astray. Be concerned about yourself as much as you may be concerned about your husband, your wife, or your children. Be concerned about yourself. Pray, lead me not into temptation. And when you sin, when you stumble, don't wait around. Don't waste a single moment. Repent. Oh, yes, yes. When the Scripture says, as we read in the very beginning, that they walked with Him no more, that does not mean that their capability to come back to Him was taken away. Have you wandered away from Him? Come back and walk with Him again. Let's stand and sing.